Good morning and welcome again to our study of the book of Ezra. It's just a blessing to have you, and we look forward to continuing through this wonderful book of Ezra. I've just got so I'd call it the Gospel according to Ezra. It declares our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout it. We have been spending a little time early in this eighth chapter going through the names of these folks that are listed here, the folks that made the trip between Babylon and Jerusalem, and they were more the leaders of families, and the legacy that they have left behind is the name that has been recorded in the scriptures. And so if you'll turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 8, and I'd like to look at verse 5 this morning, and then we'll be looking a little farther down in this book, or in this chapter. In the book of Ezra, chapter 8 and verse 5, we have a couple of names that are mentioned there that share with us the legacy and also share with us the blessings that we have in their names. The first one that's listed there is of the sons of Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 males. The name Shechaniah, and if you look this up and have someone read it to you, that's not the way it's pronounced, but that's the way I have to pronounce it. Shechaniah means dweller with Jehovah. To dwell with Jehovah, to sit with him, to sit with heavenly royalty, is by invitation only, to dwell with him. Now, we find the Lord Jesus in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then we find, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we have to do that when we're studying the Bible. We just cannot take one verse of Scripture out of context and then say, well, here is what we're going to be preaching. That's not fair to the Scriptures, and it's not honest. So I just need to compare Scripture with Scripture. So one verse says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But if you join me over in the book of John, John chapter 6, we have this passage of Scripture that must be kept with that passage of Scripture. John chapter 6, and in verse 56, verse 65 of the sixth chapter of the book of John. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. So we have, if you're going to be a dweller with Jehovah, it is by invitation only. And we are thankful for the invitation that God Almighty gives to His people to come unto Him. There is rest, the burden is light, and all the promises are fulfilled. But it is, no man can come unto me except it were given of my Father. Now the second name in that verse of Scripture over there in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 8, in Ezra chapter 8, we read there in verse 5, it says, Jehaziel. Now, this name means beheld of God. Beheld of God. To have God notice us because His people are represented by the Son of God. That's the only way that God notices us. When God beholds us, when God beholds us, when God looks upon us, He looks upon us through the Son of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And we can only have this advocate. None other will do. Now we realize what the Scripture says. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand or seek after Him, and there is none. So God only beholds us in Christ. And that is only through the new birth. That is only through regeneration. So one person's name, and it's a legacy, it's brought down to us in our day, to dwell with Jehovah, to be a dweller with Jehovah. That's by invitation only. To sit down at His feet is by invitation only. And we are thankful that Christ is the inviter. Christ is the invitation. Jehaziel, beheld of God. To be, have God notices us. If He notices us, it is because of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. In verse 6 of that chapter, there's the sons of Adin. Adin. His name means dainty or delicate or gentle. Now we find this characteristic is one that is listed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. Now that is a quality of the Lord Jesus also. All of those fruit of the Spirit are qualities, characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us those rich blessings in every spiritual blessing that God gives us is in Christ Jesus. So He gives us that gentleness, like we have Adin or Aden. And it reminded me of a passage of Scripture over in the book of Genesis when Jacob and Esau meet. Now, Jacob is scared to death to meet this guy. And they meet, and Jacob said, if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. So he's sharing with, be gentle with the flock. Be gentle with the flock. We're going to be gentle with the flock. And that is truly the characteristic of the Lord. He is gentle with His flock. And we may say, well, how could He bring all of these things upon His people, upon the trials upon them, the tests upon them? He is gentle with His flock, and He says, with everything He gives us grace to endure it. So He's gentle with His flock. And also we found in verse 6 of that chapter 8, verse 6, there's an Eliad, which means servant, and all we can hope to be is to be a servant. And yet we're declared a child. I'm reminded of the lost son. When it came to himself, he said that they're my father's servants are better off than I am. And if I could just go be a servant, if I could just go back and tell him that I'll be a servant. Well, we know the account over there. He said, my son who was lost is now found. And he's more than a servant. He's a son. Jonathan, the last one in verse 6. Jehovah has given, and it's interesting when we look into the Scriptures what Jehovah has given. First of all, would you turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, we find these words, who gave Himself for our sins. Jehovah has given. He has given so much. As this man's name reminds us of what Jehovah has given for His sheep, has given for His bride, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Looking into another book here in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jehovah has given immeasurable grace. Jehovah has given Himself. Jehovah has given Himself for the church. Jehovah has given Himself for the bride. Jehovah has given Himself for His sheep. And then finally, as in this light, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy there in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, we read these words. As we think about Jonathan, his name means Jehovah has given. Jehovah has given so much. Jehovah has given Himself for our redemption. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave Himself for a ransom. He's the purchase price for His people. And then in that same chapter in verse 14, That's not correct. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Well, we've written down a wrong verse of Scripture. Would you forgive me? And we'll go on to Ezra chapter 8 a little further. But we must say, in conclusion to this name, Jehovah has given. Jehovah has given Himself. Jehovah has given His blood. Jehovah has given Himself as a ransom. And that just covers so much. Grace is so important. And without grace, there is no hope. Well, turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 for just a moment. I want to read one verse in Ezra chapter 7 in preparation for our review of some verses in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, let's read these words. As the children of Israel are leaving Babylon, the children of Judah, the children of Benjamin are leaving Babylon in the second wave, the second group of people that leave Babylon to go to Jerusalem. It says in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. In this seventh chapter, we have that Ezra and his folks, they start their travels on the first day of the first month, and he began to go up to Babylon. Well, there seems to be about a 12-day wait at Ahava. So would you turn with me to Ezra chapter 8? Ezra chapter 8, and there in verse 31. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31. Now, remember what needed to be done. There, during this period of time, during this very short period of time, Ezra realized that not all the folks were with him. And it took some time for them to go back and to get these folks and bring them in. God is not going to leave any of His elect on this earth. He's going to take them all out, just as He promised. So in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31, and then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month. So there appears to have been 12 days between the time they left Babylon and they now leave Ahava. So they're taking care of the business. They had their fast. They prayed. They're waiting on the Lord. They're confessing. As we read last week, Ezra said, we just can't go to the king for help because we have been bragging on our God. We've been boasting in the Lord that He will take us through. So there seems to be that period of time. But now, on the 12th day of the first month, to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay in wait by the way. So, if they had known the danger they were in, it would probably have surprised them. But the Lord prevented anybody from harming them as they traveled all this way. There was about 4 months of travel that they wanted. Yes, 4 months, because they got to Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. Now, verse 32 says, and we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. They rested 3 days before they went about any business. It was proper that they should rest after such an arduous journey. Now, let us notice the first 5 words of this verse, though. That's the verse, the part of this verse that's so valuable, so important. And we came to Jerusalem. For nearly 4 months, these folks had traveled from Babylon across a great desert. If you just take a globe or an atlas and look at this journey that they took, and probably most of it was on foot. Most of the people were walking. They traveled for 4 months across this great desert to arrive at Jerusalem, a straight line distance. Now, I cannot tell you that they traveled a straight line. Probably there were things in the road and they had to go around them, just like building a road today. But they traveled, if it was a straight line journey, they traveled 1,678 miles on foot from Babylon to Jerusalem. It reminds me of the account that we could read about the Oregon Trail. The travel of those folks to leave the east and come out to Oregon on the Oregon Trail. And it was a difficult, arduous journey. These folks are coming to Jerusalem. And we came to Jerusalem, the end of the journey, the goal of every day's breakfast conversation. When will we get there? And you can just hear the kids saying, "Are we there yet?" Well, the conversation of the evening, every evening's prayer, "Take us safely to Jerusalem." The goal set by God for each one of His children. The hymn writer put it this way, "Some through the waters," now we don't know what it was like for them to travel. We have very little record about them traveling from Babylon to Jerusalem. But the hymn writer put it this way about the journey of God's people from Babylon to Jerusalem, from where He found us in that horrible pit to the time we approach Him in glory. "Some through the waters, some through the flood. Some, it only reaches up to the ankle, or some to the knees, or some to the waist, and some, it is a flood. Some through the fire," but He makes this comment, "but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long." What a statement we read in this verse of Scripture here in the book of Ezra. "And we came to Jerusalem." The plan, the purpose, and the predestination of God is for all of His people to come to Jerusalem. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as we look at this for a while this morning. Hebrews, chapter 12. What a promise is made over here. What glorious things are revealed to us here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 18. In Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." Now, we know in the Old Testament it says that if anybody or an ox touched it, they were run through with a lance. I mean, you were not supposed to touch this. But here in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, here in chapter 12 and verse 18, "to the mount that might be touched," this is a physical mountain. This is a physical place. These are physical tables of stone that Moses brought down from the mountain. This is a physical place. They were physical people standing here in front of Mount Sinai. "You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." What they're saying is, the writer here is saying, you're not saved by coming to Mount Sinai. That it is a physical place, and it has a physical law, and keeping it is impossible, but those who do is just a physical thing. The Lord Jesus gets much more serious when He begins to preach on the subject, and He said, it's not with your hands, it's with your heart. It's not what you do with your hands, it's with your heart. And I remember the preacher that brought me the gospel astonished me when he said, a bank robber is not someone who robs a bank. A bank robber is someone who's already robbed it in his heart and then fulfills that. And he just went on to talk about how the heart is where these preparations come from, and then we go ahead and do that stuff. Well, this is a physical thing. Most people just want to keep it in a physical sense, and I'll keep the law, and I'll be obedient, and eventually I'll trade that to God. Well, we're not come to that place. Saved people are not brought to that place. That is not Jerusalem. That is not where God brings His people. It goes on to tell us here in verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Here, they're scared to death. And rightly so. The law has no help or hope in it. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned or thrust through with a dart or a javelin or a spear." Now that's coming to that physical place. And he says, you have not come to that place. So many people want to gather around Mount Sinai. They want to gather around that physical place. They want to gather around the observations, the observances, the sacrifices, the feeling that I'm doing everything I can to deal with my sin because I'm keeping the law. Well, in verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. God does not bring us to that place for our salvation. And it is not an indication that we've been saved when we get there. If we're going to spend some time there, we're not telling people, I know the Lord. But, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, for a moment this morning, let's just think about those folks representing everybody that God has ever saved and plucked out of Babylon, out of a horrible pit, out of the sin of sin, the very desperateness of our wretched condition because of the fall. And we may stop at Sinai, but God does not leave his people there. God takes them to Jerusalem. Those folks arrived at Jerusalem. And I can just hear the folks that were already there. Now, not one of them. I just cannot think that one of them says, what took you so long? They were glad to see these relatives. They were glad to see these folks. They were glad that they had made it across the desert. I don't know how many of them heard that some more people were coming, but the surprise to look out one morning and see this whole host of 6,000 or 7,000 folks that had traveled across the desert for 4 months approaching Jerusalem. And they had the banner of the Lord over them. They had a leader that knew the gospel. So you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. There's where you come. That's what this was representing over there in the book of Ezra. They travel all that arduous journey, and we don't know exactly what all of them went through, just like I don't know what you've gone through. But my friend, if you've been saved by the grace of God, and God has brought these things upon you, it hasn't deterred us from going on to Jerusalem. It hasn't stymied us. God has a time that we will get there, and we're approaching it every day, but we will get there. None of these things will detain God's people. To the spirits of just men made perfect in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We have come to Jerusalem. We have come to Jesus Christ. That's where he is bringing all his people. You're not come to this physical place, but you're brought to a spiritual place. You're brought to heavenly Jerusalem. Not come to Mount Sinai, but you come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And my friends, that is God's goal for all his people, is to come to Jerusalem. Now, we come there through the new birth, but there is a day that is appointed by the Lord that we will come and see him as he is. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. In Psalm 87, would you turn there with me? In Psalm 87? In Psalm 87, verse 2. Psalm 87, verse 2. The psalmist writes these words, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves the church more than anything else. He loves the gates of Zion. He loves Zion. He loves heavenly Jerusalem, the Lord. And verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Selah, stop and think about that. New Jerusalem. God has promised, He has predestined that every one of His people will arrive at Jerusalem, just like these folks did. Not one was lost. Do you remember with me the spiritual blessings God gave to Israel? Their entire time while in the wilderness, God gave them manna. The bread. The manna lasted through the wilderness march all the way, every day, and nothing else besides some quail. Turn with me to the book of Exodus here. Again, all the way until they reached the goal. In the book of Exodus, we read these words. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 and verse 35. It says, "And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited." They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. For 40 years God provided for them until they came into the promised land. Once again, a picture. Now I've had people say, that's not a picture of heaven, that's a picture of the Christian walk. I'm going to use it as a picture of the promised land. God has promised every one of His children they'll arrive. They'll arrive at Jerusalem. That whole host of folks that travel from Babylon, 4 months, step by step, headed towards Babylon, every day, every night, there was prayers to arrive safely. Every day and every night, there was arduous journey, footsteps to be made, heavy loads to be carried, and they came to Jerusalem, every one of them. But I also notice here, as we think about manna, that the Lord gave them manna all the way. But notice with me in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Here the book of Numbers is an interesting verse of scripture about manna. You know, what sustained those folks was God's presence as He led them along. That's what they said. God protected them all the steps, that no enemy came upon them. There was no threat. There was no bow or arrow. There was no spear. There was no sword. There was no horses. There was nothing that interfered with the travel of these people because God kept them away. He had promised to do that. And He fulfilled His promise to these people. There is not a thing in this world that can prevent the entering in of God's people into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will, He has purposed, predestined, and they are on their way right now. All will enter. But here, there is an interesting verse here in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, that tells us about there were some that journeyed along. You know, they're hangers-on, they're walking. "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt." You know, as we look at this, we find out there's a whole bunch of those folks that just were not satisfied with Christ. They were not satisfied with the bread of heaven. They were not satisfied. It goes on to tell us that very thing. They're only satisfied with their own selves and their own activities. They're not satisfied with Christ. He is not enough. The sustaining power of that manna was it provided every nutrition that those folks needed, and Jesus Christ provides everything that a believer needs. Every spiritual nutritional value is fulfilled in Him. Here in the book of Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Notice where that is. That is in Egypt. That is like going and say, we remember the food that was back in Babylon. We got that gruel. We got that gruel that we got in Babylon. Here, we like it better. Well, we like that message of works. We like that message of religion. We like that. Well, here we go. He says, we remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Now, my friend, if these folks did not have a change of heart by Almighty God, they never made it to the Promised Land. These are the ones who died in unbelief. These are the ones who were left littered in the desert. Because it goes on to say, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. There's nothing but Christ, and we're tired of it. These are the folks that didn't make it. These are the folks that were left behind because they never had any interest in it to begin with. They are just followers along. They just had a change of religion. They just changed from Egyptian religion to out here in the desert, following along these folks, or Babylonian religion. Now, when it comes to that group that left Babylon, the Lord said these folks, picture way, they represent my folks, and I will lose none of them. There's no record of any death. There's no record of anybody turning around. No record of anybody saying, you know, this looks like a pretty good piece of ground. I think my wife and the kids will settle down right here. We have places in eastern Oregon where there's still old homesteads, and there are trees, not indigenous to Oregon, but trees that were brought out by those pioneers, and a house was built out in nowhere's land, and nobody, they gave it up. They quit. They couldn't make it there. Hal represents these folks out of Egypt that didn't make it. They didn't make it. Well, there was nobody that came out of Babylon that didn't make it to Jerusalem. In the book of John chapter 6, the Lord speaks about this manna. John chapter 6 and verse 30. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 6 and verse 30. We've been spending quite a bit of time here in the book of John, and particularly in the book of John chapter 6, because it helps us with so much that is contained in the Old Testament. John chapter 6 here in verse 30, it says, "And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. And they said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." What is he saying there? They're going to make it to Jerusalem. They're going to make it to glory. They're going to make it to the presence of the Lord. All the Father giveth me, I will no wise cast out. But you are unbelievers. You're looking for physical things. You're looking for Mount Sinai. You're looking for a legalistic application here. But God's people have come to Mount Zion, to new heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then murmured at him, because he saith, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, they said, You're not enough. You're not enough. We're looking for something better. We're looking for something else. But all that the Father giveth him shall make it. All that the Father giveth shall have eternal life. They will travel through this life. It will be an arduous journey. It is only known to God what lies ahead. It only known to God lies around that next hill, or over that next valley, or over that next mountain. God alone knows what lies ahead, but He has promised that everyone that He begins the journey will end the journey and will arrive safely in the presence of the Lord Himself. It is told us over in the book of Joshua when the children of Israel, Moses had died off and that whole host of unbelievers had died off, and they died up there in the wilderness. They died in unbelief. It tells us that when they came to the Jordan River, that all the people passed clean over Jordan. All the people that were there, a whole bunch didn't make it. They didn't start right, they didn't have right in the middle, and they never ended right, just like it's going to be today. Some people are never going to start right because they don't have Christ in them. The journey from Babylon to Jerusalem was difficult. It was hard and tiring, time-consuming. My goodness, 4 months of walking, yet all arrive safely. Not one is recorded as turning around, and not one is recorded as dying in the wilderness, or saying, this looks like a good place, we'll stay here. And we came to Jerusalem. We read so often in the New Testament for those whose road was difficult and came to an abrupt end. Stephen. He had a difficult road, and it came to an immediate, abrupt end. He was ushered into glory immediately. We would say, well, his life was cut short. No, his life went as far as God intended it. But guess what? He arrived at Jerusalem. And James, they slew him with a sword. Oh, his life was cut short. No, it went just as long as God intended it. And he was ushered into glory. He arrived safely. And there's one over in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. His name is Antipas. He was a martyr. Some would say his life was cut short. No, his life was not cut short. It ended exactly when God said it would end. And he was ushered into glory. Paul anticipated. He knew what was going to happen to him. And from history we read that he was a martyr. He was slain by the Romans. And yet he said, I'm ready to be offered. He was ready to leave this life. Some would say, well, just think, if the Lord had left him, how much further he could have spread the gospel and how much more preaching he could have done. He did exactly what God intended for him to do, and then the Lord took him into his presence. He made it to Jerusalem on the promise and predestination of Almighty God. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 as we think about coming to Jerusalem, coming to the end, traveling the entire length that God gives us. Some may travel for a long time. After the Lord saves them, after He brings them to heavenly Jerusalem, after He saves them by His grace, after He gives them the new birth, some may not travel as long. But all of God's people are going to be able to say, I made it to Jerusalem. God prospered me to come to this place, to heaven. Excuse me. First John chapter 3. Turn there with me, if you would. I just want to read verse 2. Verse 2, this wonderful book. It says here, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the children of God. Now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now there's a lot of questions answered in that verse of Scripture. A lot of questions brought up, but a lot of questions answered. We don't know exactly what all that's going to mean, but we know this. We shall see Him as He is. All of the church, all of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is absolutely impossible for them to fall away. It is impossible for them to sin away their day of grace. It is impossible for them to do something that is so critical that they would never see Jesus. God has promised that everyone in the church will come to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, would you turn there with me? We've been spending a few of our messages have had this passage of scripture in them, but we want to look at it one more time. Here in the book of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Look at that with me. Thank you for forgiving me for calling out incorrect passages at time. It just proves to me how human I am and how old I'm getting. Here in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, all shall say, we came to Jerusalem. Not one was lost, not one forgotten, not one unhappy about, but bursting with joy. Welcome. What a welcoming committee. Here, God is the welcoming committee. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I just can't imagine how it was for all these 6,000 or 7,000 folks that had traveled that distance across that desert, 1,600 plus miles over almost 4 months, to arrive there and have the reunion that they had when they got there. There was not an ill word said to anyone. There was no guilt trips. There was none of that stuff that we think about. We hear Job say, in the book of Job, we have him saying there, in Job, some scholars say it's the oldest written book in the Bible, and yet it's the gospel according to Job. Job chapter 19 and verse 26 says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job is writing this so long ago. And he knew about a Redeemer. And he knew his Redeemer was alive. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And notice verse 26. Job understood that he's going to die. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. There will be a day, he said, that I will appear before him in my new body. I will completely arrive at Jerusalem. I will arrive in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. He is the welcoming committee on that end. John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So the invitation is given, and the promise of grace is given. And then, not one will be lost. Everyone, just as we read over there, and we came to Jerusalem. We came to the end of the journey. Now, physically speaking, we come to the end of journeys. I'm so thankful that this coming Sunday I'm going to come to the end of a journey and end up at our building, and we're going to have services in our building first time for quite a while. It's going to be a glorious time. I believe it's just going to be a glorious time that we're going to have. We're going to meet there. We're going to arrive there. But the real arrival will be when God calls us out of this life unto Himself. A promotion to be in His presence. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Now we have Him by faith. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We have Him by faith. He's given to us by faith. We know Him. We love Him. But it goes on. It says there in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. No eons in between, nothing. No soul sleep, none of that stuff that religion has. But God has promised that every one of His children will go across that desert. They will leave Babylon by His grace. They will walk across the desert by His grace. They will labor for the Lord by His grace. And they will safely arrive in His presence by His grace. We come to Jerusalem. The journey is over. The end of a long, arduous journey. And we hear those who have walked with the Lord for a long, long time, years and years. We hear them say, it's been a long, arduous journey. Many trials, temptations, and tests have come along. But God has blessed me thus far. He will bless me as we go on. Now, I have to say this as a close. Many are not prepared to arrive at the end of the journey. Many are expecting a trade with God. Good works for Jerusalem. I have to say, there's only one word for that. No, no, no. Only by the blood of Christ can we come to Jerusalem. Only by the blood of Christ. As that hymn writer said, once again, we read that at the beginning, he said, some through the waters, and some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. All of them are through the blood of Christ. And no way else will we ever arrive at Jerusalem. You're not come to that mount that burned with fire, that physical mount that could be touched, but you are come to Mount Zion, to New Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, and that's in the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's where all His people will arrive. They will all, we will all, arrive, will come to Jerusalem. Well, may God bless you. May this message be a blessing to you. May you think about the journey that God has given you. And if it is your intentions to trade with God, may He be merciful and show you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might begin, by His grace, you might begin that journey towards Jerusalem.